Well, let us now turn together in the Word of God to the book of Lamentations and the third chapter. The book of Lamentations and chapter 3, we would read from the verse 1 to the verse 27. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord give us ears to hear his word and hearts to receive his word this night. I am the man that hath seen affliction. By the rod of his wrath he hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me, and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places, as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about, that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people, and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgat prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from God, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and we pray that the Lord will bless that public reading, his precious word. We pray that he may do so to the glory of his name and to the everlasting good of our very needful and never dying souls. The young adults, turning your prayerful attention once again to the Word of God, there in Lamentations, the book of Lamentations, the chapter 3. And I'm just going to read verse 21 through to the verse 27 again, so it's fresh upon our minds this evening. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. And so the Lord helping me tonight. Over the last few weeks, the Lord has laid upon my spirit the three good things that we see that the Lord says is good for man in these verses. And we trust that the Lord would speak to our hearts this evening. I firstly want to set before you the background to these verses. What is the setting? What is the historical setting? And then we want to come to these verses this night and to consider these three things that God says is good for man. So firstly, we know that the book of Lamentations was written shortly after the people of God in Judah fell into captivity in 586 BC. And Jeremiah, who is believed to be the human author, although this is all inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, Jeremiah is believed to be the penman, the one who is recording these things. So the situation is that Judah has now fall into the Babylonians. Many have been led away into captivity into Babylon, but Jeremiah was not one of those. He was left, as it were, upon the rubbish heaps, the still burning city of Jerusalem, amongst the ruins, while many were led away in captivity, and he was sadly there weeping. He's known as the weeping prophet. I'm sure you've heard of that. The temple now is destroyed. Many houses have been burned, fields set on fire. The place is utter desolation. And so Jeremiah, he is known as the weeping prophet, and here he is lamenting over the situation. In fact, if you turn to Jeremiah chapter 13 and the verse 17, Jeremiah prophesied that God would bring a severe chastening upon the city of Jerusalem and the people of Judah. God told him that Jeremiah himself would weep for the city. This is one of the reasons why he's called the weeping prophet. Not only is it prophesied that he'd weep, but we see him here weeping. Jeremiah 13, 17. But if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. He's speaking to the people. And mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. And that is the situation. And so here in the Book of Lamentations are a series of those laments. And we may even think of our own country at times as a place that has seen better days and things seem to be ruined. But even here, intertwined within these laments are glorious promises of God going to send his dear Son, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many, as you perhaps gleaned with me, many wonderful allusions to the Saviour in the verses that we read, in the verses 1 to the verse 27. We read of the wormwood and the gall and the sufferings of such a one. And that concerns the Lord Jesus. And there is also other instruction for us, in which we're going to consider this evening. These three things that the Lord says are good for us. And it's a reminder that in the midst of troubled times, people, countries, leaders will let us down, and we can feel very forlorn, can't we? But we can always look to the Lord, who will never forsake us, and who has better things in store for us. If we are Christians, we have so much to look forward to. We say that the Christian's future is very bright. The Lord will do us good. And as it were, in the verse 21, he lifts up his mind and he lifts up his heart to the Lord. He sees the situation, and now he has hope. Notice the verse 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. I suppose one could say that the situation could be far worse than it is in Jerusalem. They could have been utterly destroyed. But the Lord has promised to return them again to the land and to do them good. And it's by his compassions, the Lord's compassions, that they fail not. Thank the Lord, there are still some alive. And the people, many tens of thousands, have been led away into Babylon. But the Lord's faithfulness, he says, because his compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And you see, the Christian can say what he says in the verse 24. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my portion. And notice, this is what he says in his soul. He says, saith my soul. That's very different, isn't it, to the way that the world speaks. The world doesn't acknowledge it has a soul. He's speaking here from a soul that knows the Lord. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. And every true Christian can say that about his God or her God. The Lord is my portion. And think of that. What does the Christian have in comparison to the person in this world? This person in the world doesn't have much. They have a few years. They eat, drink, and they marry. Then they die, and then they go to judgment. But not so for the Christian. The Lord is our portion. There's nothing greater than we can ever possess in life than the Lord. The Lord is our everlasting portion. The Lord who gave himself for us, who shed his blood, who, as we have read even in this prophetic passage here, who endured the wormwood and the gall. The Lord Jesus who suffered, who became a ridicule of men. Well, The Lord is our portion. The Lord Jesus, we can say of him, my beloved is mine and I am his. So great a thing, there's nothing greater than we can ever possess in life than the Lord. It's the greatest thing we can ever know and the greatest thing we can possess. What is this world? And remember what the Lord Jesus said, what shall it profit if a man gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? One of the greatest things we can know is the awakening of our souls, and then to know that our souls belong to the Lord. I wonder if you know that experience. Your spirit now begins to pine and to long for the things of God. How poor a person is without God. All you know is pleasures in this life, but soon, as the Bible says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So, we want to pick up now from the verse 25. And we'll see the three good things that the Lord says are good for us. Verse 25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. That's the first. The second is, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. And then thirdly, it's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. And we'll consider those three. Now, we must say this. When we look at these goods, doesn't man pride himself on thinking that he knows what is good for himself? You can't tell certain people what's good for them. They think they know it all, and that's us by nature. That's how we come into this world. You know, our parents have such a hard time telling us what's good for us, and we don't listen. But God knows what is good for us. If you turn with me for a moment to the book of Ecclesiastes and the chapter 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Solomon, who experienced so much in his life, it was given him to test various things and to examine certain quarters of life and to trial with money and all sorts of things and mirth and pleasure and wealth. Well, he writes this by the Spirit of God, Ecclesiastes 6, the verse 1. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof. But a stranger eateth it, this is vanity, and it is an evil disease. If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years may be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity, and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun, nor known anything, that this hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years, twice told, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place? All the labor of a man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. For what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. That which hath been is named already, and it is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Verse 11, seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? Now notice, for who knoweth what is good for man in this life? And that's the thought. All the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? And so that's the thought the thread we're picking up. Who knows what is good for man but God? Solomon, in those verses, is not saying that there's anything wrong with having money and those sort of things, but having those things without God is a vain life. It's an empty life. It's a miserable life. Even if you were to live 1,000 years twice over, even if you were to have all the wealth in the world, Even if you were to have so many children, it's a vain life. Who knows, verse 12, what is good for man in this life? Only God knows. And that's what we want to consider. God's word tells us what is good for us in this life. Our parents, as I said, have a hard time telling us from the moment we're born. We won't listen to them, but God tells us what is good for us in this life. So the first notice there, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him. To the soul that seeketh Him. Now there's an obvious dilemma, isn't there, in the verse 25. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, what I mean is this, that the Bible tells us that there are none that seeketh after God. Do you see the problem? That's what the Bible says. Doesn't it say that? Yes, it does, in Psalm 14. There are none that seeketh after God. The Lord looked down from heaven, Psalm 14, the verse 2, upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and see God. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And if you were to read Romans 3:11, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. So there you have the dilemma. So how is it that a man seeks God? Well, it's very simple. Although man is so dead in his trespasses and his sins that he does not seek God, God so works in the hearts of some people that they seek God. And that's a merciful thing. That is a precious and a merciful thing. There are none that seeketh after God. God looks down from heaven and he says there are none. Now people may seek God in funny sort of ways in this world. They don't seek God to do God's will. They seek God for a job or for a spouse, or for a nice house, or for health, or for wealth, or for prosperity, but they don't seek God for forgiveness. They seek God to maybe be a sort of a genie in their life, when they can just rub the pot and they get all their wishes. That's how so many seek God. They seek God for all the wrong reasons. They don't seek Him for forgiveness. They don't seek Him for reconciliation. They don't seek Him for pardon. They don't seek Him. No. But the Lord seeks His people. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am come to seek and to save that which is lost. In Romans 10, the verse 20, we read, God says, I was found of them that sought me not. I was found of them that sought me not. If we are here tonight as Christians, we have nothing to be proud of. It was the Lord that sought us. I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest or shown unto them that asked not after me. Now, there is a time, of course, when we do begin to seek God. But that is when He brings us to a time, a crossroads in our life, and maybe we come into contact with a Christian or a tract or something like that. And then the Spirit of God begins to work in our hearts, and then we are urged by the Word of God to seek the Lord while He may be found, to turn to Him while He is near. That's when we begin to seek God. I'm not saying that we don't seek God, but it's not a natural instinct of man to seek God. So if you find tonight that you have a heart that is drawn out to God, I'm not saying that you're perhaps saved. The Lord knows whether you're saved or not. But if your heart is drawn out to God, I would say give thanks and continue to seek God. Continue to seek Him with all your heart. It's an encouragement that your heart is drawn out to Him. It's an encouragement that you are seeking Him in the right way. What way are you seeking Him? Have you been made conscious that you are separated from Him? That you're far from Him? Now notice our verse, the first good. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him. There's no better being than God. And He can never do us harm. God can only do good. The psalmist says, it is good for me to draw near to God. Because He is the very best of beings. God never hurts us. Because He is our Creator. And if we can seek Him now, it's the best thing that we can do. You notice the Lord is good unto them that wait for Him to the soul that seeketh him. Who in the world cares for your soul? Nobody. Nobody really cares for your soul, but here God cares for the soul. He cares for both body and soul, and he cares for us infinitely more than we care for ourselves. And that's a precious encouragement. Some of you are in the midst of your studies, maybe you're doing A-levels, or maybe you're in university, and you're soon going to be looking for employment, and when you send out those CVs, curriculum vitae, your profile, and you send it to those prospective companies, and perhaps you'll get a letter back, and maybe you're flattered by the response, or maybe you've perhaps been a little bit too generous about yourself, and well, they want to see you soon at an interview, and you think, well, they're interested in me. Well, let me just say that they're not particularly interested in you. They're interested in what you can bring to the company, aren't they? In how you can serve them. How you can help them out. They're not interested in your soul. They don't know you. They don't know your personality. You're only useful to them. And I don't mean to be rude. I don't mean to be unkind. But you're only useful to them if you are of some value to them. But God, despite our sin, despite all that we are, God is, if we are drawn out to him, he is very interested in us. He cares for your soul. And Peter says, you know, we can cast all of our burden upon him, for he careth for our soul. Maybe you even work for that company for many years, and people have proven that in their time. They get a job and they work for the company and they expect company loyalty toward them, or loyalty from the employer. But all of a sudden somebody else comes along, brighter or whatever, and you can lose your job. Or perhaps you get a different boss. Or maybe they change, maybe you change. But God never forsakes us. The Lord is good to them that wait for him. And here is the soul that is seeking him. You notice, to the soul that seeketh him. And that's a precious thing, because if we're seeking him truly for those things that last. Remember, there was one that sought the Lord Jesus after he had fed the 5,000. And he said, you seek me, not for any other reason, but because you ate the loaves and you were filled. And there are so many like that. Do we seek the Lord for salvation, for forgiveness of sins? Well, it's good for us to draw near to God. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him. And that's the fault. As you seeking him, you are waiting for him. But we move now to the second. It is good, verse 26, that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. So secondly here, it's good to wait for the salvation of the Lord. Now, when we see this word here, wait, it doesn't mean that we do nothing, like some may think. But you notice the previous verse, seek. It is good to them that seek. And we keep seeking until he brings that salvation. We keep seeking him. We keep reading our Bibles. We keep praying. When we first come and seek the Lord, what we do is we don't first realize what we need and how much we need it when we start seeking him. That's always the case. Happened in my case as I was reflecting upon this. What do we need most of all? We need God. But the second thing is we need his forgiveness in life. We need his forgiveness now so that we can be ready to die and ready to face that judgment. But when we come seeking him for forgiveness, we don't realize exactly how much we need to begin to repent and to be honest before him. Because quite frankly, we're not very honest with God when we first come to him, are we? We don't realize at first, or perhaps it doesn't dawn upon us, quite how sinful we are. And the fact of the matter is that God knows everything about us. There's nothing we can hide from him. Nothing whatsoever. And we don't realize how much we need it. One thing I remember, that when the Lord began to work in my heart and I was drawing near to God by his grace, I especially wanted to be like other Christians. I especially wanted to be like them. I wanted to have what they had. What did they have? They had a relationship with God. And that's what I wanted. But I realized that in order to have that relationship, I needed to be a lot more serious than I was intending to be at first. And so I had to seek Him more and more. A holy life. That's one thing. If you know that you're truly drawing near to God, you want a holy life. And you also want peace with God. And you don't realize that at first, because when you first begin to pray, perhaps, and the more you pray, and maybe you don't feel that the Lord has forgiven you, you don't have assurance, and there is that unsettledness in your heart. There's no peace with God yet. And the fact that you don't have it, you want it more and more. You want peace with God. And you want that rest. You want forgiveness with God. And you want that assurance from God. And so we have it here. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Hope is a precious gift, isn't it, from God. You're hoping. You're hoping God will answer your prayer. You're drawing near. And as I said, wait does not mean inactivity. Well, you're praying, but you are waiting that the Lord will confirm this to your heart. Now, of course, that does not mean you're looking for some special sign to come out of heaven. The Lord's not ever revealed that to anybody that I know. But your heart is melting more and more, and you're seeking Him. You wait not for some sign, but your heart will know. You will have peace. You're waiting for that peace, and He will bring it. The Lord is never sought in vain. It's good to wait. It's a humbling experience. You see, while you're waiting, how humbling that is. Have you ever waited a long time outside the doctor's office or somebody's important office? You realize, and maybe you're caused to think a lot. This is how it is in salvation. When we're seeking the Lord, we're thinking. Now, I don't mean to be rude, but some people are real hypocrites. They say they're Christians, but they have never sought Him honestly and sincerely, because there's no change in the life. There's no broken heart. The Lord says that He is nigh unto them that have a broken heart, and saveth such as of a contrite spirit. And sometimes we're just not contrite as we should be. Some are not sadly waiting for the Lord, but they're just waiting for days to pass. But the Lord says in His word, wait on the Lord and He shall save thee. But again, I must stress, it's not inactivity. It's reading your Bible, praying to Him, asking Him to confirm in your heart these things, and truly seeking Him, turning away. That's all part of repentance. Turning from your sin. It's having a change of heart and a change of mind. If your heart is drawn out to Him, be encouraged. The Lord says in Proverbs 8:17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. You seek God early in life, God says you will find me. It's a promise. Nobody ever seeks God in vain. The problem is, I don't think some people are genuine. That's the difficulty. We've got to pray for a sincere heart. The Lord says, on this one when I look, he that is of a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word, we realize how much we need God. He's the very best of beings. As we've already said, it's good to draw near to God. He's the only one that cares for our souls. He's the only one that can do us good. It's good to draw near to God. We never seek Him in vain either. And we find this for the rest of our lives. You know, when the Lord saves us and we enter into that relationship with Him, we realize He's the same. Never lets us down. Sometimes even as Christians, we fail Him. And when we fail Him, we repent. And sometimes our repenting is not the repenting that we ought to have. David wept for a long time after he was finally restored to the Lord. But you know, when we truly repent, when we come with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, we find that He is always faithful. He never casts us away. You know how it is with mom and dad, maybe when you were really young and you did something naughty. And mom always knew, or dad knew, whether you were truly sorry. That is how it is with God, isn't it? There's no fooling mom and dad. There's no fooling God. but we must seek him. And it's good for a man that he should wait on the Lord. You won't be disappointed. Wait on him sincerely. Now thirdly, and this is where we want to spend a little more time and open it up a little. It is verse 27. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Now, again, we're moving on to somebody that has sought the Lord. And there is a yoke spoken of here. What is truly meant by this yoke? Well, in the church here over the last few weeks, we've been considering Exodus chapter 32, where the people of God have come out of Egypt. God has given them his moral law. And they have very quickly turned aside, as Moses was told by God, as he was there upon Mount Sinai, that the people have very quickly turned aside from God's commandments, and they broke the second commandment. They made a molten calf, or the people as well as Aaron. Aaron fashioned it with a graving tool, and they got up and they rose to play, and they worshipped this golden calf. They, as it were, threw the yoke of God's law off them. 40 days had passed, they'd become very impatient, and they said, what's happened to Moses? What's become of him? Aaron, make us gods. And so Aaron made a golden calf, and they worshipped that. And God was very angry. And the Lord said in Exodus 32 in the verse 9, said to Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. So stiff that they bucked off, as it were, the yoke of God's commandments. They didn't want to bear them. Now that term, stiff-necked people, is what we call a Hebraism. It's a Hebrew expression used to describe an untamed ox or an untamed animal that doesn't want to bear the yoke. And it's a picture, really, of an uncircumcised, an unconverted soul, an uncircumcised heart. In Deuteronomy 10, verse 16, God says, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. And this is what it is. And so the idea here is it's good for somebody in their youth as a young person to come under God's rule, the rule of his word, the rule of his law, the rule of his commandments. God promised in Jeremiah 31 that he would write his laws upon his covenant people, upon those whom he loves, that he would write his laws upon their hearts. And if God has written his law upon our hearts, we desire to walk in those ways. And that's what happens in conversion. When the Lord saves us, he moves our hearts. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ could say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. The Lord Jesus has a yoke. It's his commandments. And he says, I'm meek and lowly. You shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When the Lord saves us, you see, we now have a desire to do God's word. And so we're learning here, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth, that we come under God's rule in our lives. Why? Because God's word fashions and frames our lives. And there are so many blessings, aren't there, from God's yoke. The psalmist in Psalm 119, by the Spirit of God, writes, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto by word. By listening to God's word. This is a good thing, isn't it? This is what's good for you. You see, but it all begins with salvation, doesn't it? The verse 25. And then the verse 26. And now the verse 27. You'll come under the yoke of God's word, under his law. You love him now because you realize he first loved you. And he gave his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for you. And now his burden is light. His yoke is easy. And so this is where the Christian life begins. And when we begin to turn to God's word and we begin under that yoke of his word, thinking there of that words of the psalmist, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed unto thy word. Well, think of it. When we come under God's yoke, we begin to turn away from sin, don't we? It's good for us. The word of God directs us away from sin and keeps us from a life that is just lived pointlessly in this world. And what does God's word do? It takes us out of a life of shame and dishonor, and now a life to honor God. And so serving God, beginning at a young age, is a very rare thing today, isn't it? Serving God at a young age is a blessed thing. But today, it's a very rare thing. But young people, I just want to encourage you, it's a tremendous witness to this wicked world to bear the yoke of God in your youth. So many young people tonight are in pubs and dancing the night away and filling their mouths with alcohol, taking drugs, doing things that they shouldn't be doing, abusing their bodies, etc. And all they are doing are heaping up wrath for the day of wrath. But thank God, if you are under God's yoke, it's good that you bear it in your youth, because it'll keep you from a misspent life. It'll keep you from all the dangers. And you will also spare your parents much heartache. If you bear the yoke of God's word at a young age, you will spare your parents from heartache. Proverbs 10:1, a wise son maketh glad a father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Think of the many mothers in our country that won't get much sleep tonight waiting for their sons and daughters to get home. Think of the lives we speak about, and we hear knife crimes and all sorts of crimes and shooting in our land, and people having children out of wedlock and doing all sorts of things, living and beginning their lives with mistake after mistake after mistake. It is good to bear the yoke in your youth, because it brings glory to God, and it's good for you. It's a witness to older people. You have no idea. It's tremendous when older people see you walking with the Lord and see you walking faithfully. It's a tremendous witness. The Lord in His mercy saves young people, and that's a wonderful thing. While so many are bringing shame and dishonor to their parents, you can bring honor to God and to your parents. Don't be like so many who have made a profession of faith, but they yet no different to the world. Bear the yoke. What does it mean to bear the yoke? Well, another area of it means to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Choose your friends very wisely. Bad company, says the word of God, corrupts good manners. It doesn't mean to say that you can't have acquaintances with people that are unsaved, but be very careful. Who are your companions? There's a difference, isn't there, between a companion and an acquaintance. A big difference. Your closest friends should be Christians. The word of God says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? It's a very rare thing today for Christians to be separate, young Christians, and to be bearing the yoke of God. But God says it's good, it's good. It's good for your life, it's good. It's good for the world, it's a witness to the world. It's good for the church, it's such an encouragement to a church when it has godly young people. And secondly, it's infinitely good for your soul. Infinitely good for your soul. You're storing up, as the Lord Jesus Christ said, treasures in heaven. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. And think of it, your life right now is being enriched by the greatest being, God. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke of God. We read earlier, didn't we, from Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Think of Solomon's life, his misspent years, regret, so much regret. He said there in the verse 11, seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? I mean, is it riches going to do you, your soul, any good? No. Solomon says, I've had it all. It can ruin a man. But he adds, for who knoweth what is good for man in this life? God knows. He says right at the end of that book of Ecclesiastes, this is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God. Keep his commandments. For this is man's all. This is your chief end in life. To know God, to glorify him. Be yoked with God rather than yoked to people of this world. You have the very best of friends in God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You just remember that. Even very close friends will let you down. But you keep that yoke with God. He never lets you down. He said, my yoke is easy. He is a friend for life. He is a friend to eternal life. He will never let us down. He will never forsake us. He never changes. While people change, God never changes. That's what the Lord says. I am the Lord. I change not. We've read here that we're not consumed. Great is his faithfulness. He says elsewhere that he is the Lord. He changes not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob. That's a terminology for God's people. Don't be consumed because I don't change. I am indeed, the faithful friend. We can cast all our care upon him. And you know what? We not only, when we are yoked with God, we are yoked with his people. What does God say about his people? He says, my saints, he says, which are the excellent in all the earth. The excellent in all the earth. You won't find better friends than Christians. We're singing that hymn, make friends of God's children. So important that we do. But it also means if you're under this yoke, it means you're sometimes under the chastening of God. And you must bear it as a good son or as a good daughter. And it also means too that if we're yoked with God, we will suffer with him. If Christ is in you, if you know his spirit, if you know forgiveness, you will suffer. And Paul says in Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs of God, join heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Well, we thank the Lord for all these things. Life will soon be past, won't it? And there are three good things here that we can draw from God's word. The Lord is good unto them, verse 25, that wait for him. Are you waiting upon God? To them that seek him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope quietly and wait for the salvation of the Lord. That does not mean inactivity. The Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Turn to him while he is near. The Lord says elsewhere in Jeremiah, if you seek me with all your heart. Now we must seek him with all of our hearts. And when we're saved, we realize that it was the Lord after all that was drawing us to him. And then finally, it's good that a man, that he should bear the yoke in his youth. Oh, may the Lord help you. The Lord will help you to bear that yoke. The Lord Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. It's not of us, is it? We're able to bear it because of him. The Lord is so good. We don't naturally seek him. There's none that seeketh after God. But if we've been made to seek him, be encouraged to seek him all the more this night and to draw to him and to be found of him. May the Lord have mercy upon us. We thank the Lord for the Lord Jesus who gave himself that we might know God. He came into this world, young people, this world of darkness, and became man. and then suffered and died on that cross, bearing the sins of all that would ever believe upon him. He is the Good Shepherd. And he comes to seek and he comes to save the lost sheep. And he said, my sheep hear my voice and they come to me and I give them eternal life. Have you sought the Lord? I hope so. If not, seek him now. Amen.